Would you please open your Bibles to 3 John, 3 John. It's getting now right towards the end of the New Testament. The last two books after this are called Jude and Revelation. So if you can find Revelation page forward, you come to Jude. It's only a couple of pages. And be very careful or you go flying right by 3 John because it's so massive. As Rex wanted to know how I was going to make this work. Let me give you a summary real quickly of John 1, 2, and 3, the three letters. 1 John can be summarized as dealing with fellowship. He's writing to these new startup churches, these church plants using modern technology. The gospel got preached, people came to the Lord, and fellowship was very important to them. 1 John talks a lot about fellowship. 2 John talks about family quite a bit, how to bring the family of God together. 3 John is dealing with hospitality in two different categories. So you have hospitality within the Christian community and the way that that should work and can work and how wonderful that is. And then there's also the response of the unchristian or non-Christian category. That's verses 1 through 8 deals with the family of God, and verses 9 through 11 deal with, if you will, unchristian or Christians not behaving. Do you understand the difference? We have non-Christians, correct? Gentiles. Then we have Christians who are behaving in an unchristian way. That gets a little closer to home, doesn't it? It gets painful, really, because of the possibility that we, as Christians, how are we Christian? What determines that we are Christian? Well, by confession, right? A Christian is one who confesses not just his sin or hers, but confesses belief in Jesus Christ. So we don't use the word Christian lightly. It isn't by birth that you're Christian. Correct? In Judeo-Christian terminology right now, we have Jews and Christians. Jews tend to identify themselves based on blood. If you have Jewish blood in you, you're Jewish. And there are many what are called secular Jewish people. That is, they have Jewish blood in them, but they're not practicing their faith. Then there are Jews who have come to the Savior, their Messiah, correct? And they get called various things, but we could call them completed Jews or Messianic Jews. What does the New Testament do with us, the Gentiles of this world that don't have Jewish blood in us but have made confession of faith? It tells us that we are grafted in, that we have been grafted, not by blood, but by God's immense, wonderful power to graft us into the family of God, become part of the chosen ones. This is so cool. But oftentimes, we act in unchristian ways. And the apostle is attempting to correct this unchristian behavior. And immediately it gets met with resistance. He runs into leadership that is filled with pride, with arrogance, with a desire for power and money. Can you believe that in the church? Pride, power, and desire for money? This letter is written to this guy named Gaius. There's not a lot of information about him, but we obviously think he's one of the church leaders in perhaps the city of Pergamum. And John's writing to him because obviously he thinks he has some influence and will be able to help out in the body. This letter is from John the elder. I am writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Isn't that a cool connection? I know you're strong in spirit, so I hope your body's catching along too, huh? Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. I read through this again, getting ready for today, and the emphasis seems to be on truth and following the truth, and we could build all of that and try and understand, well, what's the truth? So we could spend quite a bit of time trying to understand the truth. Well, the truth is whatever God says, right? How many of you have opinions about things? Right? If we mention almost any doctrine, you've got opinions about that doctrine, don't you? Okay. I like to say, I've got opinions that even I don't agree with. Because as soon as I verbalize the opinion, you know, the Lord begins to speak into my ear. So what I want you to look at is this little line in there that maybe you didn't catch the whole thing. Traveling teachers, or how is it worded, verse 3 in your Bibles? Third John 3. Some of the traveling teachers. Traveling teachers. Who are these guys? Who do you think the traveling brothers are? Remember, the church is spreading by, it's spreading by the power of God. But it's spreading by mouth, yes? So people's lives get so changed from darkness to light, right? Their lives get so changed, they want to tell others. I was blind, but now I see. I mean, do you think if that happened to you, you'd want to have a voice and tell people? So whatever you were before Christ, now you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Amen? And because of this new thing that's come upon you, the Holy Spirit, you're excited and you want to tell others. So they go around, and what would we call these folks today? Traveling evangelists or missionaries? Right? These are folks that the church recognizes that go about spreading the gospel from community to community, encouraging the church from place to place. Let's read a little farther. Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. Pay very close attention to this next line. For they are traveling for the Lord. They are traveling for the Lord. They were the earliest form of missionaries. They didn't care about money, apparently. They didn't come into the community and say, I'll preach a sermon for $100. They would come into a community and they would say, I'm here to bring the gospel. They might inquire, where's the prophet's room? Picking up from an old Judaic custom that as a prophet moved from village to village, people within the community would have a special bedroom set aside so the prophet always had a place to stay. Isn't that cool? The prophet didn't travel for economic gain. He kind of traveled, though, with an expectancy that the place would support him. But this wasn't to be polluted by money. It wasn't to be polluted by economic gain. had needs, didn't they? Didn't these traveling guys have needs? Amen. Didn't they have families, perhaps? Maybe they had to send money back to wherever they were from to support their families. I don't know all of the ways it could have been. But they weren't interested in fleecing the sheep or pilfering the Gentiles. Something dramatic happened to launch the early church. Would you turn with me now to the book of Acts? Keep your finger there in 3 John, but turn to Acts chapter 2. I'll read from verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Now, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, well, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins. This promise is to you and your children, even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. That's pretty good instruction, right? Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. How many of us live in a crooked generation, among a crooked people, in a bent land? Our pathways aren't straight. They wander, they're bent, they're crooked, they're messed up. And here into this comes Jesus, right? So if part of your life is bent and crooked and messed up, if part of you is overcome with the bondage of sin, if part of you has memories and thoughts, and you get the message, that the Savior comes in and says, hey, I want to set you free. I want to set you free. I want you to have a new creation, right? Okay, what do I got to do? What are we going to do? How much is it going to cost? No, just confess your sin to God. Say, Lord, forgive me. In the earlier days in the later days of the last century, we had lots of revival meetings and lots of things going on. And what would the preacher get to at the end? He'd have the altar call where he said, now's the time. Today, take a stand for Jesus. Show not me, show God that you mean business. Come to the altar. Receive the precious gift of salvation. And people might mumble right now, well, Pastor, why are you telling us all this? We're all saved. Well, are we acting like it? See, are we acting like we're saved? Are we acting? Is the modern church behaving in a way that shows she knows she's saved? Oh, well, what would that look like? Dear ones, I didn't write this. All right, don't shoot the messenger. These next verses pierce me. Verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Those who believed what Peter said, they were baptized, added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Pretty good deal, right? He was a great evangelist. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Well, a deep sense of awe came over them, wouldn't you think? I mean, God has changed us. He's changed you, he's changed you, he's changed you, he's changed me. Now we get together and we don't bicker and argue and fight among ourselves. What are we going to do now? When we get together, what are we going to do? We're going to fellowship, we're going to worship, we're going to have prayer, we're going to have communion, we're going to listen to the teaching, right? We're going to really invest ourselves in this new life. You with me? Keep reading. And all the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. Is that in your Bible? Really? They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Hello? They worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47, I wrote at the end of that, really? This is what happened? I fast forward to 2018 and I get together and talk to people about evangelism and talk to people about ways to reach the community and what kinds of techniques could we employ? What kind of new ministries could we launch? How about launching ourselves? Right? How about doing this kind of stuff? Which, thankfully, there's a lot of that goes on here. Norma gave a thing about super suppers. This is the foundation for that. Well, now I'm just building to what really my point is going to be. What was it that empowered them to live this way, according now to the text? One thing you want to do is always stay with the text and make sure that what you're developing and building is actually what God is talking about. Look at verse 7 again. For they are traveling for the Lord, in the New Living Translation. Does anyone have a King James? No King James in the house? Irene, can you read verse 7? For the name. They were believers in Jesus Christ. The name. We have a song that we sing sometimes. The name above every name. Or how I love the name. Folks, there is something dramatic about the name. They were traveling, giving up their lives as they had them for the name of Jesus Christ. He so changes us that we actually can start to believe in him. God can get a hold of you in such a way that the next time you read through parts of the Bible, a new light can go on. See, it's about the name. That name that's on the side of our building can change anyone and anything. And I hope you get to drive by it at night. Because it's the name of Jesus Christ. We're called Christians. It means little Christs. Little Christ. We, you and I, would call ourselves followers, disciples, believers. Yes, you're comfortable with those terms. Are you also comfortable with the identity of being a little form of him? I mean, get your head around that. As much as our world and you have spent time trying to develop your own identity, your own person identity, he looks at you as a small version of him. Why would that be? How can he do that? How can he look at you as a small version of him? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, what would you prefer to manifest? Would you prefer to see Skip, or would you prefer to see a manifestation of Christ? Of course. And it just shows you how evil the enemy is in our culture to try and get us to adopt some other identity. I'm a this or I'm a that or I'm a this or I'm a that. Look, some of you might wonder what all this is about if you haven't been around for a while. But when you say I'm, and every time you try and identify yourself by saying, well, I'm this or I'm that, and you think, well, when would you use such a word? You might use such a word if you were not feeling good today. You might say, I'm frustrated. Really? You're frustrated. I'm anxious. I'm angry. I'm upset. Whatever. Can you identify with that kind of feeling? Is that a little Christ? Do you think Jesus is all whacked out about the way things are? So the idea is you take this contraction, you take that out of there, and you say what it's supposed to say. You see, this little line right here is supposed to have an A in it, correct? I am. Who's talking now? Yeah, God doesn't say, I am with your feelings. Because in me, is this making any sense? In me is God. Oh, you're saying you're God? No, I'm saying he's the potter, I'm the clay, I'm the vessel, and I am filled with his spirit. And he can make me different. So the next time you're ready to complain about how you feel, check it out. See how God feels. You see, I believe that we begin to trust him with our everyday stuff as we begin to believe in him. People say, well, I believe in God. Oh, really? What do you believe about him? That would be a great homework exercise for you. If I were to say, do you believe in God? You're going to say, yes. So your homework assignment is, well, what do you believe about him? That'd be very interesting to have you write that out. Well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he was crucified. I believe. Okay, so after you get through with the quick ideas, what do you believe about him in your life? What do you believe about him in your marriage? What do you believe about him with your children? What do you believe about him with your finances? What do you believe with him about your healing? What do we believe about him? And so what I think happens, if it happens for you like it happens for me, as I start believing in him, I start to trust him. What a concept. I actually start to trust that he'll come through. Huh? Faith, dear ones, is not a concept. Faith is not a philosophy. Faith is not a hope or a wish. Faith is an absolute thing. We don't just believe. You know, even the demons believe. We go far beyond belief. We go all the way to trust and dependence. So in this little third John, what happens after he establishes that he's here? That these teachers have come because of the name, and they're going to preach about the name. We run into this guy, Diotrephes. Who the honk is he? Why is he causing problem? Well, it turns out he must be a church leader. He's in love with himself. He's in love with his position. He's in love with the power and the money, obviously, that he's got. He is so stuck on himself and the way he runs things that he won't even share with the traveling folks who come in the name. Whose church is it? Is it Diotrephes' church? Or does the church belong to Jesus Christ? And if you're ever going to serve on a church board, if you're ever going to get in a position of any leadership in a church, elders, deacons, no matter what they call you or how they, if you're going to serve in a church, you better keep in mind whose church it is. Right? The church doesn't belong to the board. The church doesn't belong to the pastor. So we got two kinds of churches in America. We got the vertical ones where the leadership runs the deal. It doesn't belong to the clergy, does it? And then we got the congregational kinds of churches where the people vote for everything. Oh, really? Is it your church? No, neither one of those models really fit whose church it is. The church belongs to him. And I belong to him. So what do you want? That should really be our wonderful question. Well, apparently Diotrephes thinks it's his. And John tells us to do what? John says don't have anything to do with him. It's almost a form of disfellowshipping. Oh, my goodness. Well, after this little crisis, he ends with a note of encouragement. The idea here isn't to make you bummed out and all upset. The idea is to get you to know the truth. Amen? It's not your church. God will give you everything you need. Amen? You busy yourself doing these things, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, prayer, and communion, right? You busy yourself doing these things, and then you let the gifts of the Spirit start to flow in you and among you. Amen? Amen? And then people will start coming up with all kinds of crazy things. Hey, the Lord told me, oh, I think God said, oh, that's why I'm in charge here, folks. So that we can see an explosion of the gifts of God. Well, listen to how he ends his letter. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and then we'll talk face to face. Peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings. Please give my personal greetings to each of our friends there. Peace be unto you. Thanksgiving is Thursday. Lots of family stuff coming together. Peace be unto you. As your families get together, peace be unto you. Not arguing in dissent. Peace. As we approach Christmas and all the sales start invading your lives, as the enemy sits on your shoulder telling you all the things that you could buy and how easy it is to buy them, just pull out the card. Instead of the card, dear ones, pull out the name. Peace be unto you. We're going to go into what's called the season of Advent. Jesus is coming. And what would he say to you? Peace be unto you. Father, we thank you. We receive from you this morning the joy and the hope that you put into changed people. We ask you to have your way with us, O God, to launch us into whatever and however you want for us. But help us never depart from the name. Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. How I love the name of Jesus. It has set my soul aflame. None like this in earth or in heaven. Matchless the power of Jesus' name. How I love the name of Jesus. He has set my soul aflame. None like this in earth or in heaven. Matchless the power of Jesus' name. Huh? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its praise. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about your name.
Oh, there are a lot more Jesus songs. I'd leave you with this benediction. Peace be with you. See you next time.